Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Would you turn to our text this morning? It's actually a pretext, as our topic is unpopular preachers and their topics. Turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 26 for our beginning starting point. Luke 6 and verse 26. Jesus is pronouncing woes upon his audience, certain characteristics of those that made up the audience. And here is one in verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Looking at the text again, we're told that the word all is not in the original, and that what it should be read is, woe when men speak well of you. Unpopular preachers and their topics. Many men desire popularity. They enter the ministry because that's a place in which that when they speak to audiences, it gives them authority and power over that audience. It's rare that you have someone in a worship service that gets up and interrupts the preacher. So the individual is in control, and that has a tendency to give a sense of power to you. So in order to maintain that power, why men will avoid certain topics to speak on, because they know that those topics are unpleasing. The characteristics that Jesus spoke of here is that when this took place in his day, it identified one as a false prophet. Well, this is what the false prophets did, and the people spoke well of false prophets. One of the main characteristics in the Old Testament of the false prophet was that they cried out, peace, peace, when there was no peace. That is, they comforted those who needed to be troubled. The gospel not only should comfort those who need to be troubled, but it also should trouble those who are comforted. It works as a two-edged sword. I remember in one of my former pastorates, after taking the pastorate, I'd been there 5 or 6 months and was talking with a dear man in the church, just a prince of a fellow, very gentle, well-spoken, dignified man. And he made this statement. He said that a former pastor who had been there some 25 or 30 years prior to him and was there for as a long-time pastor, loved by everyone in the church and so forth in the community. And he made this statement of the man. He said, Brother Jim, he said, I never heard anybody speak an ill word about Brother so-and-so. He loved everybody, and everybody loved him. He was a great man. I replied, I'd like to have met him. Must have been a better man than Jesus. For Jesus was hated and spoken against in many settings. And even by his own disciples, there were troubling words that he spoke from time to time that had to be reproved and rebuked. So what is it that causes certain types of preachers to become known as an unpopular preacher? Going to give you several this morning, all right? Christ himself Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark 1 and verse 15. Christ was not a popular preacher. Here we are told, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm reading from the New King James, incidentally. Repent and believe the gospel. An unpopular preacher will be one who preaches the doctrine of repentance. That has all but been left out of contemporary preaching and evangelism. It's decisionism. Pray this prayer and believe in Jesus, you've become a Christian. Jesus starts out his ministry. I'm here to fulfill the Old Testament prophets. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What is repentance? It means doing a change of face. You're going down a road and you stop and turn and go back the other way. You have repented. To do repentance is to realize that one is a sinner, that they are in need of a Savior, to repent of who they are, to repent of their belief about what they've had about God, to repent of what they have believed about the Lord Jesus Christ, to do an about-face and embrace that which is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it relates to the gospel. Everyday lives, we're called upon to repent. When we have to say, I've done wrong. And that's one of the hardest things for human nature to do, is to confess it is a sinner, that it has done wrong. You see it showing up early in children, at a very young age, of their refusal to acknowledge that they have done something wrong and they've got caught. They try to do the cover up. Well, that continues on throughout life. People do not like to be confronted with wrongdoing, and therefore they don't like to be called upon to repent and believe the gospel. But that's a necessary part of gospel preaching, is repent and believe the gospel. Unpopular preachers will be known for that because they insist upon it. It's part of their message. One well-known preacher on television has said that he had not preached on sin for over 10 years. Then what's there to repent of? Evidently, he's preaching to righteous people. And yet Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So we cannot leave out in gospel preaching the message of repentance. Second thing that makes a preacher unpopular, second topic, is proclaiming that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And verse 12. I'm beginning back here in verse 10. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That doesn't fit well in modern society in a pluralistic approach to religion. And yet it is Jesus that said that. That is, it's the apostles here, but Jesus taught the same thing when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. I'm waiting for the day to come in which that society and the social media will reach the point where it will stop calling Bible preacher bigots and start calling Jesus a bigot. For he is the one they ought to have the issue with. Not his messengers, but he himself who makes these claims. People want to protect Muhammad. They want to protect Confucius. They want to protect Abraham and David and so forth. But when we get to the gist of it, Christianity is founded upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's society is willing to criticize his followers, but they've not yet reached the point at large of being willing to criticize the founder. That time may not be long off. I can only guess, Brother Jim, the reason why they haven't read enough of the Bible to know what this man is saying. That it's just not his followers who have somehow missed his message, that he was a loving, kind type of an individual who would never harm anyone, but that his followers came along and taught something else. No, this is the man who was loving and kind and said there's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But there's no other one that can do it. Muhammad can't, Confucius can't, Abraham, David, all of these other leaders of world religions cannot get you to the Father. Only I can. And if one wants to be a popular preacher, that is not something you would include in your series of sermons. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Next topic, next unpopular preacher, John the Baptist. Turn with me to Matthew 14 and verse 4. Matthew 14 and verse 4. What was his topic? He preached against specific types of sin. And you know what happened to him? He got his head cut off. Follow with me as we read in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 1 down through verse 4. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said unto him, here's what made him unpopular, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitudes because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And then his disciples came, took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. The statement back in verse 4, you can't marry this woman. She's not lawful for you to do so. He preached against specific sins. He did not preach against sin in general, but he preached against sin in person and where he found it at. It's not my role to preach on the sins of the culture in a generic form out here. That never gets me in trouble. It's having to preach on specific sins, particularly those that are existing within the members of the church. A preacher's not a Bible preacher if he's afraid to preach on sin when he knows there are people in the church that are participating in those sins. Sin is not some generic thing. It is this. A pastor friend of mine said that what a preacher has to do to get something across when he's trying to describe a horse, he's to draw a picture of a horse on a board and put a big circle around it and say, "Now this is a horse." John the Baptist told Herod, "This is sin. You're living in sin with your brother's wife. Cut it out." And it cost him his head. He lost his life because he became an unpopular preacher. Now, Herod liked to listen to him preach until he hit on this subject. If we preach the whole counsel of God, then we must touch all the topics within the Bible over a period of time. My wife and I have discussed my ministry a long time now, 52 years, almost, and why people do not stay very long and sit under the ministry. When I was pastoring here in Birmingham at another church, in 17 years, I figured up that I had a little over 400 people that came and left the church. In 17 years. I must have been doing something wrong. But if you preach through the whole Bible, you're going to touch on nerves that are going to get hit. You're going to have your feet stepped on. And so I could pretty well tell what was going on is that not even knowing is that when a family or an individual or a couple would leave the church suddenly without explaining anything, go and call on them. And usually they were ashamed to give a reason for leaving. But almost invariably, word would come back to me later on that so-and-so was involved in this, and it was due to some particular text I had preached on, and they could not endure that. A lot of other preachers to sit under. So they pick and choose, pick out the minister that won't deal with my sin. My hero, you ought to thank God that you have a man that's not afraid to deal with your sin. It may save your soul. Rather than flattering you, the minister of God is responsible to speak the truth. Speak it in love, but speak the truth of God. Christ was unpopular because he preached repentance. Peter and John were unpopular because they preached Jesus as the only way of salvation. John the Baptist was unpopular because he preached against specific sins in individuals' lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Acts 7 and verse 51. Stephen was unpopular and lost his life by being stoned to death because he preached against human pride. Acts 7 and verse 51. You stiff-necked, that means stubborn, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels. and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, or pricked at the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. What a response. You have to read Peter's sermon there as he brought forth the history of Israel. And you, if you know anything about those devout Jews, particularly the men with their beards, they'd sit there and he would mention about Abraham. Oh, Abraham, Abraham, Father Abraham. And all of these men that he would mention, they are our leaders. And Stephen said, wait a minute. All of those men were persecuted by their hearers. You stiff-necked, you stubborn group of people, don't you realize that these men, how they were treated back there? Your fathers did this to them. And now then Jesus has come, and you won't listen to him. You're uncircumcised in heart, meaning that you have a proud heart of pride and you cannot bring yourself to humble yourself before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in your heart because you have a proud, proud heart as such. Let's go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now here's what I'm saying, is that while Stephen was preaching, when he would bring up Moses, oh, Moses, Moses, he was our leader. Well, let's see how they handle Moses. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he said, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation. God said, I'm going to wipe out the whole group, and we'll start a new bunch with Moses. And Moses said, no, you can't do that. Your reputation's at stake. You put your name on these people. And if you destroy them all, what's the opponents out here? What's the other nations going to say about you? And so Moses interceded on behalf of the people of Israel, even though God said they were a proud, stubborn, stiff-necked people. That's an unpopular topic to speak against human pride. How proud we are. Look over in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. Verse 40. But if they confess, make sure they got it, their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are what? Humbled. And they accept their guilt. Not easy preaching to proud people, calling upon them to repent, humbling themselves before the throne of God and saying, I'm a sinner. I stand in need of forgiveness. Lord, can you find it in you to forgive me? We must not get the idea that basically human nature is good. It welcomes good things as such, but when you begin to cross it, find out what it is in a person that they're proud of, and touch that, you'll find that they're not humble. I'm not going to let you take me up on this, but having been in this thing for so many years, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You think you're a humble person? Give me about 30 minutes with you and I'll show you you're not a humble person. Just let me prod and prick around and into something about you, and I'll just, you know, when you go into the doctor's office, he takes that little hammer-like thing and hits your leg, and if it works all right, your leg's supposed to kick out. Give me about 30 minutes with you and I'll find where your proudness is. I'll find that you're even proud of your humility. Oh, the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I don't even know how proud my heart is. You don't, until God convicts. And then that produces humility. And that's when the sinner then is exhorted to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved in the gospel. But it takes a while to bring a person to that position. And the popular preacher doesn't want to get that right. He wants to keep his hearer. Doesn't want to have him go away until the Spirit of God convicts. So you bypass Holy Spirit conviction. Turn with me to the book of Jude. Jude was an unpopular preacher because he dared to expose false teachers. The book of Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was with you, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says it's necessary not only to preach the truth, Brother Walter, but to expose the error. It's a dual sharp sword. That there are men that are preaching notably doctrines that are contrary to Scripture. Not little things that we can agree to disagree on, but major items that cut at the very heart of the doctrines of the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible. And when individuals become popular like that, and the community becomes aware, and they say, oh, isn't this man a great speaker? It's my role and the role of an unpopular preacher to say, no, no. Here's where he is in error. Don't follow a man like that. Well, that doesn't make you popular, particularly if it's a family member or something like that. Christ was unpopular because he preached repentance. Peter and John were unpopular because they preached Jesus as the only way. John the Baptist was unpopular because he preached against specific types of sin. Stephen was unpopular because he preached against a proud heart. Jude was unpopular because he dared to expose false teachers. In Jude 14 and 15, Enoch was an unpopular man because he preached that Christ will judge sin. He will come and judge sin. The book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men and saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Evidently, God is not in favor of ungodliness. He sure emphasizes it here, doesn't he? Yes, men can mock the Lord. They can mock God by living ungodly lives, but there's coming a day of reckoning. And God's going to balance the books. And every idle word that men have spoken will be given an account of before the judge. Not a popular message. Not a popular message. Well, that's so narrow. Yes, it's narrow. But as I pointed out in Sunday school today with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I didn't make up the gospel. God did. And it's my role to proclaim the message of truth wherever it's contained in the Word of God. I found a lot of flack from that, but I didn't enter the ministry expecting a lot of popularity. I'd seen it in the lives of others and the hardships in which they were exposed to. Final text this morning, Paul's statement to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the what? The word. Be ready in season and out of season. Whether you're welcome, your hearers will welcome it or whether they won't, preach it. Convince, rebuke, or reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, that's patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's the calling that unpopular preachers have placed upon them. I look back over my ministry. A lot of things I would have said and done things differently, and wish I could take back certain things and so forth. But I've looked out and I've seen and observed what makes a popular ministry minister. And Brother Clint, if I had it to do over, I wouldn't change anything. I end up speaking to a small group of people. I remember the day in which that I took a public stand with a group of fundamental ministers over the issue of election. Held several offices in that group of ministers. When I explained what I'd come to believe in the doctrines of God's sovereignty, the response that I received. Some anger, bitterness. One man, if he hadn't been stopped, would have knocked me cold, ready to do so. When I walked down out of the pulpit of that church today and was walking down the aisle about where Sister Mildred was back there, I was looking over here at this side, and this fellow was ready, had his arm, and it was already in the motion, and somebody grabbed him, or he would have hit me right from the side. Had others cried, ministers, Jim, you're going to ruin your ministry. Don't start preaching that. You cannot, one man said, you cannot build a church on that type of preaching. You can't do evangelism. It'll destroy your prayer life. All the whole list of objections. And as I've told you several times, it did destroy my ministry. But my ministry needed to be destroyed in order that Christ and Him crucified might be seen, that it is not built on Jim Gables, it is built on the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. So I don't have any concerns that I have made a mistake. End up with a handful of people, good enough. Good enough. Oh, I wish I could see this building filled, don't you? I wish that they'd have to put up chairs. I preached in settings like that. I'd love to see that. But that's not the providence of God that He's given me toward the end of my career. I just thank God that He's seen best, Brother Walter, to even call me into the ministry. What a privilege it's been to serve the risen Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for my salvation that You have granted me in Christ Jesus, that You have saved me. I have not saved myself. You've called me out of darkness into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Thank You for calling me into the profession of a preacher and giving me a love for Your word and for all the many times that You have warmed my heart in having the opportunity to read and to study and to meditate and research around the things of Your precious word. I'm blessed because You have done so. And I pray that You would help me, that while I want to see individuals saved, I want to see individuals' lives blessed, I pray that You continue to give me the courage that when I'm confronted with things that are unpopular, that You'll give me the courage by Your grace to take the stand where it's necessary. May in all things the Lord Jesus Christ be given the preeminence. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.